If you've been with us for a little while, you know that we've been going through this series called Blast from the Past, where we want to maybe look at some of these stories that maybe we've forgotten about. Or maybe we taught them in Sunday school, or we heard them in Sunday school, and then that's about all that we did with it. And what we see is that they were foundational for us and our walk with the Lord, but sometimes we can lose the value and the preciousness of them. And so we've kind of been going through, there's not a chronological order. It probably maybe help, but that's just not the way that my mind works. And so you just got to put up with me on this. And so last week we were talking about David. But really what we wanted to look at is we wanted to look at David before he ever fought Goliath. And what did the Lord do in him to prepare him for that moment? And I think a lot of times what can happen is with David and Goliath, we can get to this story and we almost can't say David without saying Goliath. And if that's all that we remember about David, we're going to miss so much about his life. And so last week we looked at that. Today we're looking at David versus Goliath. And I try to like go, okay, Lord, what is something fresh for us? We've heard the story. We know what it's about. But yet, how can it apply to me today? And as I was preparing, as I was thinking about this, one thing that I notice about the world that we live in is how we are constantly looking down. We're looking down at our phones, down at our calendars, down at all the things that we have to do. It's obvious when you're driving and the person in front of you is on their cell phone. Why? Because their head is looking down and they look up occasionally. And you're like, punks. Or you walk through the supermarket. Is that what you call it nowadays? Supermarket? Walmart? Wally World? Costco's? You got to add the S if you're of a certain age. And people will just walk right into you because they're just looking at their phone constantly. Even now as I'm preaching, there's people looking at their phones. He's taking notes. Don't judge him, right? But we're constantly looking at our phones. And now, like, a lot of people will, like, pause and they'll move over in the supermarket so that, but I feel like the Lord has placed me in that moment to help teach them that lesson. So I will just walk right into them with my cart, and they're shocked at me. And I'm like, what are you thinking? Like, you're the one looking down. Don't be mad at me. But they do get mad at me, but they shouldn't, I don't think, because the Lord has placed me there to help them. They just don't see the value that I'm bringing. One day they will. But so often we spend a lot of our days focused on what's in front of us, like what's down, and we look down. Because our attention is the most valuable commodity. Advertisers know it. They buy our attention. Algorithms are crafted so that those funny videos keep finding their way into my feed. Or those memes about LeBron joining the 76ers. They just come to my feed. Like, I'm not even trying. But they know what has my attention. And it's simple, really, because whatever has your attention will eventually shape your life. When the state park opened out there in Strawn, the new one, a little plug for make your way out to Strawn, come see a new state park. We did some camping out there, and one of the things that, you know, you sit outside and you see the stars, and It's an opportunity to be able to sit there by the fire and do some s'mores and slow down, and you look up and you see all the stars and you go, man, when did they get here? Because most of my day is spent looking down. But when we slow down enough and we look up, we see, oh man, look at all of that. We become consumed with what we can see. We look down at, at, at our bills. We look down at our problems, our diagnosis, the relationship that's fallen apart. When we get in trouble, probably not you, but maybe your wife has to get on to you. Where do you look when someone's getting on to you? Look down, don't you? And I think about that because fear has a way of making us do that. Fear makes us look down. It's almost like we don't want to see, so we look down. But what we want to look at today is how hope causes us to look up. Psalm 121, 1 and 2 says, I look up. I lift my eyes up. From where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord. Fear causes us to look down so that we don't have to see what's in front of us. But hope causes us to look up. David and Goliath is one of the most famous stories in all of Scripture. But before we rush to the battle, before we rush to David picking up 5 smooth stones, before we rush to Goliath hitting the ground, there was another battle taking place. And we're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 17. The battle wasn't just between David and Goliath. It was a battle over their attention, over their perspective, over where God's people would fix their eyes. And what we see is we see that everybody else spent 40 days looking at a giant. David looked up. He saw the same battlefield. He saw the same threats. But David had spent time in the pasture like we talked about last week. And what we see from David is what you look at determines how you live. And maybe that's the invitation for us today. Maybe the invitation isn't, God, would you change my circumstances? Maybe the invitation is, God, would you change my vision? Not would you remove this out of my life, but would you allow me to see you in this? Because when we lift our eyes up to him, even the biggest giants seem small. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 16 will be up here. The battle that took place before this battle was the battle in the mind. 1 Samuel 17, 16 says this, for 40 days, every morning and evening, the Philistine champion strutted in front of the Israelite army. For 40 days, morning and evening, Goliath walked out, stood in front of the Israelite army, and hurled insults, taunted them, and defied them. Not once, not twice, but twice a day for 40 days. For you slow learners, that's 80 times. I saw you struggling back there, Daniel. It's okay. I'll help you out. 80 times. That's not just like a historical fact. It's a spiritual fact. Like there's an insight to that. Because what was Goliath doing? He's not fighting. He wasn't fighting. He was just talking. He was taunting them. Every morning when they woke up, it was the same voice. Every evening when they went to bed, it was the same thing over and over. That word that it uses, to defy or to taunt, it means to mock, to scorn, to insult, to treat with contempt. It's not just that he was trash talking them. It's that he was stripping them of their confidence and of their courage in who the Father was. And honestly, by the time David arrives on the battlefield, Goliath had already won, and he didn't even have to throw a spear. If the enemy can shape the way that you think, he'll eventually shape the way that you live. Can you imagine? 40 days and 40 nights, 80 times, he says the same thing over and over and over. If the enemy can shape the way that I think, then he can shape the way that I live. I think that's why the Bible places such an emphasis on this. Romans 12:2 says what? Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world. That's 12:1. 12:2 says, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, take every thought captive, make it obedient to the will of Christ. If he controls our thoughts, he doesn't even have to control our circumstances. The battlefield of our life is most often the battlefield of our mind. Most of the battle that we fight, that we face, is going to be right up here. Jesus called Satan the father of lies, the accuser of the brethren, that he was the accuser, the deceiver, and the tempter. And a lot of times we want to attribute things in our lives that are happening because of the devil. Like, oh, this happened because of him. But honestly, most of the time he doesn't change your circumstances. He changes the way that you think. He changes what you believe. He whispers into your life. And you've probably have heard those whispers. You're not good enough. You're always going to be this way. You're not a good husband. You're messing up your kids' lives. Look at how everybody else has everything together. You're too old to be still struggling with this. How much longer are you going to allow the enemy to... Right, like... He says it over and over and over. Just like the Israelites, 40 days, morning and night, 80 times, the enemy, Goliath, is just taunting him. But how many times has he told you the same thing over and over and over until you actually finally believe it? My brother-in-law, these are great, by the way. I don't have a code for you for Amazon, right? I'm not making any money off this. But they have like a fake like cricket that just chirps randomly periodically, and the battery life is like 79 years or something. Like, so my brother-in-law bought one and hid it in my dad and Vicky's camper at the time. Didn't tell them, just threw it behind a cabinet or something, and just randomly a chirp. You're like, okay, chirp. I mean, it went on for days. I mean, called the pest control people out, like, man, we got to get this thing. Like, what's going on? Moving things out of the way, looking behind things, looking under things, all over the place, and it's just like chirp, chirp. I mean, it was a couple of months. It felt like a couple of months. They were talking to him about it, like, man, there's just this cricket. We can't find it. And he's like, oh, it's fake. He went and got it. And they were like, yeah. You'd think they would be relieved what a nice guy this guy was that told them, oh, no, it's not that. But how many times? How many of y'all can relate to not just the cricket, but the enemy? The way that he whispers and he chirps and he chirps and he chirps until it becomes all that you can hear. You can't hear anything else except this fake Amazon cricket chirping, chirping, chirping. And you do everything you can to try to stop it and it's still there. Isn't that how the enemy works? He chirps and he chirps and he chirps until he makes you think that you're the one that's crazy. And he says those same lies over and over until you eventually believe it. And maybe that's why some of us are exhausted. It's not because the battle outside of us and all the things that are happening are so intense, but maybe it's because the battle within us never stops. It's the battle of the mind. And what happened is they became fearful because this giant of a man, and now like there's two different heights. If you look at this, one height will say that Goliath was like 7'2". Some other translations will say that he was 9'8". It's like really split right down the middle, half and half. Some people say, yes, the 7'2". Some say 9'8". It really just kind of comes down to which you believe and go on. And like the Dead Sea Scrolls are the older manuscript. They say like 7'2". Some of the later manuscripts where a Bible is translated will say the 9'8". Regardless, I mean, at the shortest, this dude is Wimby out there, okay? Like, at the shortest, he's Wimbenyama, but like a muscular and a jacked up Wimbenyama, okay? Like the spearhead for his spear weighed 15 pounds. Like Wimbenyama, he's not lifting 15 pounds with a spearhead. His body armor weighed 125 pounds. This was a big dude. So whether he's 7'2 or 9'8 doesn't really matter. But what we have is we have over and over and over. And eventually that fear began to creep in. And the problem with fear is that it makes you forget all the ways the Lord delivered you before. Of all the things that he did for you before. And all you can do is focus on right now. Like these people's ancestors crossed the Red Sea. First of all, they were delivered out of slavery. They crossed the Red Sea on dry ground. They got manna, fresh bread, every morning for like 2 million people for 40 years. Like it just showed up every morning. And then they have some guy that 7'2 or 9'8 and they're like, they've lost their minds. And the truth is, at some point we all lose our minds because of fear. So my question, like when we look at the battle of the mind, what voice have you been listening to? What is just on repeat in your head? And then just take it captive. Number two, look at 1 Samuel 17. We're going to read 24 through 26. As soon as the Israelite army saw him, they began to run away in fright. "Have you seen the giant?" the men asked. "He comes out each day to defy Israel. The king has offered a huge reward to anyone who kills him. He will give that man one of his daughters for a wife, and the man's entire family will be exempted from paying taxes." David asked a soldier standing nearby, "What will a man get for killing this Philistine and ending his defiance of Israel? Who is this pagan Philistine anyway that he is allowed to defy the armies of the living God?" So what we see is that like they saw, everyone else saw a giant and David saw God. He's like one thing that I think about is like he arrives on the battlefield, one because his dad told him to take some food to his brothers and take some cheese to the leaders. And he's on the battlefield and he sees this giant doing his thing. The Israelites run away. And my thing is that everyone saw a giant, but David saw God. He saw the exact same thing. He heard the exact same thing, but yet he had a completely different perspective. Because faith isn't about having different circumstances. It's about having a different perspective. You remember when Moses, they were getting ready to cross into the promised land? He sent out 12 spies. He said, hey, I want you to go look at this land that the Lord has given us. It's a land that's flowing with milk and honey. And the Lord has given it to them. I want you to go look at it. 12 spies, they go out. They find that it was even better than what they thought. The giant fruit, the land was ready to go. And the only problem, though, it says it was filled with giants. And so they come back. Moses is like, well, what is it? And 10 of them go, it ain't good, boss. Like, man, yeah, here's the fruit. Look at this, but it's full of giants. We can't do this. And Joshua and Caleb go, hey, the Lord has given it to us. We saw the same thing that they saw, but we have a different perspective. And do you know what is crazy about that? Is Moses, who led them out of slavery across the Red Sea, didn't get to enter into the promised land. Who led them into the promised land? Joshua. One of the spies that said, that's the land that the Lord has given us. And yeah, there's giants and it's occupied, but we can do this. Faith is not about having a different set of circumstances. It's about having a different perspective. You can take binoculars, and if you use them the right way, it makes the image larger. If you turn them around the other way, the image is smaller. Same object, different perspective. Faith is taking the binoculars and turning it the other way. Like when you, the army, the Israelite men, they saw Goliath, they retreated from him terrified. And David goes, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? The soldiers were asking, how big is he? And David was saying, how big is our God? I love David's wording. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? Like, he's not just talking like, man, who does this foreigner think he is? What are you saying? By calling him an uncircumcised Philistine? Circumcision was the evidence, the proof of God's covenant with his people. So what David was saying is, this man who has no calling from the Lord, this man who has no promise from the Lord, this person, this uncircumcised Philistine who has no backing from the Lord is going to defy us? Now notice he doesn't say, we can do this. He's defying the army of the living God, this uncircumcised Philistine. David has a completely different perspective than the rest of the army. They were measuring Goliath against themselves. They saw him and they were terrified. David was measuring the Philistine giant by God. He looked at him and he was not terrified. So many times we spend time evaluating our problems based on us. Do I have enough patience for this? Do I have enough strength for this? Do I have enough money for this? Do I have enough whatever for this? We put the focus on us. We look at our problems and we go, I'm measuring this against this. And truthfully, you ain't got it. And that's why you feel that. But what happens and what David does is he doesn't measure this against this. He looks at God and then he looks at that and is like, this? If we look at God first, the giant will seem so small. David doesn't look at Goliath and go, oh man, this guy's not dangerous. Faith is not this denying reality. Faith is not pretending that the giant doesn't exist. Faith is when we believe that God is greater than the giant. Like we see the giant, but I have a right perspective of who God is, and so that giant seems really small. And all we need to do is just turn the binoculars around and you're like, see what I'm seeing? Do you see what I'm seeing? It's not that impressive. Faith, it says in Hebrews 11, faith is hope. Hope of what we cannot see. And it's an assurance of what's not there yet. Faith is not just refusing to see reality as it is, but it's not letting reality have the final word. David knew that Goliath was dangerous, but yet he knew that God was even greater. Whatever consistently has your attention will shape your imagination. Colossians 3 says, set your minds on things above. A.W. Tozer said it this way. He said, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Your view of God determines your view of everything else. Your view of God determines the size of the giant. Honestly, your view of God determines the size of the giant. A small God creates big giants. A big God creates small giants. How you view God determines how big those giants are. So David sees him. He's like, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? He's like, I'll fight him. Look at verse 38 and 39 of 1 Samuel 17. David says, hey, I'll fight him. And they're like, man, are you serious? And Saul's like, no, you shouldn't do it. And finally Saul says, all right, go ahead. And may the Lord be with you. So then verse 38. Then Saul gave David his own armor, a bronze helmet and a coat of mail. David put it on, strapped the sword over, and took a step or two to see what it was like, for he had never worn such things before. I can't go in these, he protested to Saul. I'm not used to them. So David took them off again. You can't fight in someone else's armor. Saul's not trying to sabotage David here, but he's saying, hey, if you're going to fight the giant, this is what you need. And David was like, man, I don't like this. This doesn't feel right. And I like what David says right there. He says, I can't go in these. I'm not used to them. I can't go in these. I'm not used to them. And what that means, the picture there, is I have not tried these out. I have not tested these. I have not experienced these. Like, I'm just not used to it. And I think for us, so many times we try to go into battle wearing someone else's armor. We think that, well, my grandma went to church, so I'll be okay. Or my mom prays for me, so I'll be okay. Or my dad's a pastor, so I'll be okay. I don't have to do all the things. Dad's doing it for me. And what happens is we go out into the battle wearing someone else's armor, and it doesn't work that way. Christianity is not like, hey, well, me and my spouse, we're married, and she really loves the Lord, and so I'm covered because she's got me covered, or he's got me covered. No. Saul was like, hey, just take these. And David was like, I can't, I'm not used to it. I haven't tried these out. You can't fight the battle wearing someone else's armor. You can't rely on someone else's relationship with the Lord to think that that's going to be what gets you through. We've given up the discipline of reading our word and praying and worshiping outside of here for like a 2-minute Facebook reel or a 15-second TikTok and go, oh, all right, I'm good. Like that, that's all I needed. I needed that 15 seconds. And now, because this person said that, that's a truth I can claim, and bam, I'm going to go with it. And you walk right out those doors. You walk right into your life, and you're like, all right, what giant is it? And all of a sudden, the giant comes out, and you're like, I'm not prepared for this. This isn't what I thought. David said, I can't wear those. He picks up his sling, 5 smooth stones, his staff, and he goes out to face Goliath. What the Lord has prepared you with today is what he's equipping you with for tomorrow. Your relationship with him is your armor. It says, put on the full armor of God. It doesn't mean I put it on and we're all good. You put it on. I think one thing that we look at in here is that God wasn't looking for another king in armor. He wasn't looking for another Saul, but he was looking for a faithful David. And so often we're trying to be someone that we're not supposed to be. We're wearing someone else's armor, and God's saying, I don't need you to be them, I need you to be you. Last one here. Verse 46 of chapter 17. This is David talking. Today the Lord will conquer you, and I will kill you and cut off your head. And then I will give the dead bodies of your men to the birds and wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. And now that is some trash talking. Jack liked it. I love how, like, all of chapter 17, there's like 58 verses, all of it is David and Goliath. And we've made David and Goliath this story, this battle of epic proportions. And do you know how many verses are dedicated to the actual battle? 2. David picks out a stone, puts it in a sling, flings it at him. Stone hits Goliath in the head, sinks into his forehead. And then verse 51 says, then David ran over and pulled Goliath's sword from its sheath. David used it to kill him and to cut off his head. So David says, I'm going to cut off your head today. And David doesn't have a sword. That's pretty bold. Like, that's some good trash talk. Like, hey, I'm going to do this, but I have no way to do it. And what's interesting, too, is like a couple of chapters before this, it tells us why. Because the Israelites didn't have any blacksmiths. So all their swords, the Philistines sharpened them. So David is saying, hey, I'm going to kill you today. I'm going to cut off your head. And everyone's going to know that the Lord is God. And he has nothing. What's incredible, this is just like a freebie right now. But like two chapters before, it says they had no swords. And one man is like, hey, let's go do this thing. Him and his armor bearer go into enemy territory. And it says that a mass confusion happens among the army of the Philistines, and they slaughter themselves. The Israelites had no swords, and yet they still won the war. What we see right here is that God turns the enemy's weapon into your victory. So often in spiritual warfare, we have this picture of us just like slapping swords, and we're doing battle, and we're doing it, and we're and the truth is that we don't have a sword. Everybody else spent 40 days running away from the giant. David flings a rock at him and runs toward him. Takes out his sword, cuts off his head. The very weapon that was intended to destroy David became the weapon that declared David's victory. It's not just a dramatic ending to this story, though. It highlights a way that God has always worked. Joseph is sold into slavery, right? Out of jealousy from his brothers. And because of him being sold into slavery, he finds himself in the palace at a high position. And because of his high position, he was able to save thousands of lives. And he says, what the enemy meant for evil, God planned for good. Or there's a story in this small book of Esther. There's this guy, Haman. He planned to kill Mordecai. He built a 75-foot tall pointed thing, and he was going to have the king impale this guy named Mordecai. That was his plan. I mean, I don't want to spoil it for you, but Haman ends up impaled on the 75-foot tall spear. What the enemy meant for evil, God planned for good. We see it over and over all throughout Scripture. You think about Daniel in the lion den. Like the enemy thought, man, if we could just get him in here, we got it. And because of the lion's den, an entire empire knew about the faithfulness of God. Again and again and again, the enemy makes a plan and God writes a better ending. Jesus on the cross, it looked like it was over. And to be fair, I mean, it did. 3 days, he's in the tomb. But that's why in Colossians chapter 2, it says that on the cross, Jesus was exalted and he held up the enemy to public ridicule. Where Jesus was stripped and mocked and hung on a cross and it looked like the enemy had won. But the very weapon that the enemy used became his defeat. What if the very thing that the enemy is trying to discourage you today, that might become the story that you use tomorrow to encourage someone? Or what about the place that you've experienced God's deepest healing? What if that became your greatest ministry? What if the scar became a testimony? Where you pointed people, you know, everybody loves to show off scars. And what if that scar, that hurt, actually became a testimony where you get to tell someone, like, man, my whole life fell apart right here. Everything that I thought I knew, and I've got the scars to show it. But what if that scar becomes a testimony? What if the weapon that the enemy planned to kill David with actually became the weapon that he had his own head cut off with? That's embarrassing. I want to just make sure that we know, though, that God does not cause these painful things to happen. I want to preface that. Like, nowhere in Scripture do we see that. But what we see is that God uses this fallen, this broken, this sinful world where the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. We know in Romans 8:28 it says that. Let me think. All things, thank you. Sometimes when you don't plan to say things, it can backfire. All things work together for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. All things work together for your good, for his glory. So what I think is so much more that David isn't showing us just how to face a giant, but he's pointing us to someone greater. Someone who walked onto a battlefield that we never could, who fought an enemy that we could never defeat, and who won a victory that now belongs to us all. Three simple things. It's your homework this week. How do we respond to this? It says, don't just be hearers of the word, but be doers of the word. One, remember God's faithfulness. David did not find courage by pretending that Goliath wasn't there. He remembered where God had already been. You know, he says, hey, I will fight him. And we talked about this last week. The Lord delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, and he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. Where do we go from here? Remember God's faithfulness. My thought was this. What if you wrote down a lion and a bear list? What if you just wrote down five ways that God has been faithful to you? A season that he delivered you out of, a way that he provided when you thought it was all impossible. When he saved you, a prayer that he answered, a door that he opened. And what if you wrote down a lion and a bear list, and those are five things that you wrote down this week? And before you wake up, not before you wake up, before you get too far along on your day, before you grab your phone, what if you grab that list and you go, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from whatever happens to me today. What if you replace the lie with the truth? What if like one, you write that lion and the bear list, five faithful ways that the Lord has been faithful to you? But then what if you went a little bit further, and whatever lie, that lie for 40 days twice a day that's been on repeat, maybe it's been more than 40 days, maybe it's been like 40 years. And that same lie, what if you wrote down that lie? And what if you said, Lord, this is the lie. I want to know the truth. Replace the lie with the truth. Because the truth is that not every thought deserves a chair at your table. Don't just recognize the lie, but replace it with the truth. And the last one, keep your eyes on God. Keep your eyes on Jesus. The difference between David and everyone else wasn't that he saw a smaller giant. It's that he saw a bigger God. What you consistently look at will eventually shape your heart. Feed your faith today. Feed your faith this week. Read the word. Pray. Turn off talk radio and turn on worship. Or don't turn anything on and just pray. Or don't turn anything on and don't pray and just sit there and be in his presence. The more clearly you see him, the smaller your giants become. I'm going to pray for us real fast. Father, we just thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for this time together. Father, as we walk out, let us be doers of your word. Let us take this and apply it to our lives. In your name we pray. Amen.